Good morning, church. I'm Pastor Gary Combs, and Jonathan Combs is my son, and I'm proud of what you are doing here together with Jonathan. Jonathan, as many of you know, he's a captain, he's a chaplain in the National Guard, the North Carolina National Guard, so he's probably living in a tent right now down at Fort Bragg. And so once a month, he serves, and then a couple weeks every summer he serves, and he's on call. He could be called up at any time. So that's the kind of church we are. We're a community church, and so we support what he's doing, and so you be praying for him today. He's probably preaching to the troops at Fort Bragg this morning, and so I'm here as a replacement. I'm a stand-in, so y'all be praying for me as I bring the word today. This morning, I got here early with my wife. My wife, Robin, was playing the keys, and we got here early so she could be part of the worship team, and also because I wanted to be able to pray and see how things are going up here at our Rocky Mount campus. We're one church, two campuses. We have a campus in Wilson that's 25 years old last month, 19 years portable. So we rented schools. We did set up and tear down for 19 years. And so our Rocky Mount campus now has 1 year under your belt, and I hope and pray it's not 19 for you. That was a long journey through the wilderness. We literally thought it was going to be 40 years there for a while. It's like we're halfway. I mean, we might as well. But we bought an old movie theater in Wilson, the old Regal Cinema. It was a six-theater cinema, and we've converted that to our church, and things are going great in our Wilson campus to the point where we felt, let's grow into Eastern North Carolina. And so we named this church Eastgate Community Church because we wanted to open up the possibility of planting churches in the small towns, the smaller, when I say small, smaller than like a Raleigh or a Greensboro where other people are planting. Other people are going to the big cities. We said, let's go east. And so that's our vision. And this series we're in is called Life on Life Discipleship. And we believe that's the secret to growing a great church, one life at a time. And as you look at the seats, look at the empty seats around you. I want you to think about someone who's far from God that you know. It's a friend, it's a neighbor, it's a coworker, it's a student, it's your teacher, it's your boss. I want you to think who needs to be in those seats, because that's why we started this location. And we believe that people need to hear the gospel. Amen? And so that's why we're doing this. So this series, last week we talked about be a disciple. So that's the first move. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christ follower? And now this morning we're going to be talking about how to be a disciple maker. And here's the idea that we really want to share with you. You really can't be a true disciple of Christ without also being a disciple maker. You can't, they're mutually connected. You can't take one away from the other. But why is it when I look at the church today, why do you think people aren't coming to Christ? Why aren't Christians sharing their faith more and more? I saw this statistic that it takes 1,000 church members plus their pastor to reach one person for Christ in a year. That's if you look at all the American churches. It takes 1,000 Christians to reach one per year. There's something wrong with this. We're not talking about Jesus in our normal, everyday way of life. There are some barriers, and maybe one of these might apply. I want you to think about it. One barrier that some of us have is just spiritual lethargy. Just a sense of, I just don't feel filled with the Spirit. I'm just not on fire. You know, when I first came to Christ, I was on fire. So sometimes that's it. We don't talk about Jesus because we're not on fire. We're kind of feeling a spiritual laziness or sort of an emptiness. Here's a second reason that sometimes we don't share faith with other people is we believe the enemy's lies. He tells us lies, stuff like, yeah, you just don't, what if they ask you a hard question? You know, what if they ask you about evolution or something? What if they ask you about, well, if God's so good, why are there starving children in Africa? What if they ask you some hard question you don't know the answer to? And so the evil one whispers this, like, you don't know. You're not smart enough to share your faith. There's other kinds of lies like, you know, I'm just not a good speaker. You know, the pastor, that's his job. And we believe these lies. So that's one of the things that'll keep us, you know, spiritual lethargy, believing the enemy's lies. Another is we don't know how. We don't know how to share our faith. We don't know how to be a disciple maker. So these are all valid reasons, but don't stay there. Move on. Decide to grow up in Jesus. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? When was the last time? Just think about that. When's the last time I invited someone to come to church? Recent statistics say that 86% of the people who visit church and got saved were invited. 86% of the people who came and got saved were invited by a friend or a relative. So people are far from God, but they're not being invited. The research says that most people would come if only someone would invite them. So we have these great signs. As I was pulling in today, I was excited to see we have this big Eastgate sign out at the road. Good job, Nicole, when you're talking to Jonathan, telling me all the signs were right where they should be. I already told her, but as I was pulling in, I was like, check. Okay, what if I get here and I don't know where to turn? Oh, there's a sign. Good. There's another sign. Good. So that's all helpful, but they're only up for how many hours? Like 4 hours on Sunday because we don't have a permanent location. So the sign won't do it. We do Facebook ads. That'll help. People really, listen, the only people who probably would come to a church because of a sign or social media, they're probably already a believer. The people that are far from God need a life-on-life invitation. Think back to your own salvation. Think back to who discipled you. And ask yourself this question, am I discipling someone else? So we're going to be looking at the scripture today. It's a very well-known scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 28. And here Jesus gives what has been called the Great Commission. It's the commandment to his disciples to be disciple makers. I want you to make disciples. So it's found in Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read this, verses 18 through 20. And as we do, I want you to notice that there are three steps to being a disciple maker. And we'll unpack that in just a moment. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Amen? So let's look at it, looking at three ways. And I want you to notice something. One of the things I do when I study God's Word, this is, as I preach, I want to explain to you where it comes from, because the authority doesn't come from me. It comes from Jesus and His Word. And the power for changed lives comes from God's Word. But as I look at it, the verb, as I look in here, is make disciples. Verse 19, make disciples. That's the command. And then there are three participles, and that's going to be our three steps, okay? There are three participles: going, baptizing, teaching. Now, it doesn't say going here, but I'll show you how it looked in the Greek here in just a second. So how to be a disciple maker of Jesus. Number one, going. Going. Share Christ as a way of life. That's the first step. Going. Here's what it says as you look here. He says, make disciples. Look at it in verse 19. And the idea here is to train, to instruct, to raise up learners. The word for disciple in the Greek literally means to be an active learner. So to be a disciple of Jesus means I'm signing up for the Jesus school. I want to be like Jesus. I want to read God's word. I want to study. I want to grow. And so make disciples, make learners, make followers of Jesus. This is the command. It doesn't say, notice this, it doesn't say make converts. In other words, it's not just let's get them saved and move on to the next person. If, let me ask you this, if you have a baby, you bring the baby home from the hospital, do you just like put it in the front door and say, your room's upstairs, and introduce yourself to the family and I'll see you later? No, that's crazy. We know better than that. The baby has to be cared for. It has to be nurtured. Its diaper has to be changed. You have to give it a bottle. New Christians, you can't just throw them in the church and expect them to, you know, swim or drown. And they need to be cared for very carefully. And so making disciples is the command, not converts, making disciples. So that's the verb. And if you remember your English grammar, you'd probably have to go back to eighth grade to remember this stuff. When you have an imperative verb, the participles are subordinate to the verb. So make disciples, how? Going, baptizing, teaching. Those are our three steps. Going. Gary, it says go in my translation. Go, therefore. Well, it's because it sounds funny in the English, and so when we translate it, we didn't put it in the ing, but it literally in the Greek says going. And the idea means as you go. It literally has this idea of having already been on the go. Now, that would have sounded really funny. Having been already on the go, make disciples. That's why they just said go. It just makes more sense in English. But in the Greek, it has this idea of you're already going somewhere. Some of you, after you leave here, you're going to go out to lunch somewhere, or maybe you're going to go to Walmart and do some grocery shopping, or maybe you're going somewhere. You got to put gas in your car. Tomorrow you'll go to work. You're going somewhere. Aren't you already going somewhere? And so the first idea here is you're already on the go. As you go, as a way of life, talk about Jesus. Can you already say, I can check the box that I'm going? Yeah, good. Don't you feel better about this sermon already? I'm going. I'm going somewhere. You know? I'm going here, I'm going there. I was talking to Big John back here. He said he's been going to Michigan lately. I said, man, that's a lot of going. You're going somewhere. I don't know where you're going, but you're going already. Here's the shift in your thinking. As you go, carry Jesus with you. As you go, have your radar on, like, oh, I need to tell that person about Jesus. I'm not just here to get gas. It might be that I'm supposed to talk to the person who's across from me on the other side of the pump. You ever feel that nervousness? Like, you know, you're doing your credit card and everything, and you feel like somebody's looking at you, and you look and there's somebody, you know, you can see that much of them across the pump, like, hey, how you doing? What's up? Like, what if you said, hey, it's a great day. You know, it's a blessed day. I hope you experience the love of God today. Like, would that be weird? Probably a little. But what if it started a conversation? What if you're talking at the gas pump? What if you're talking to the cashier at Walmart? I'm talking about the nice one, not that one that just throws your groceries. Now, you probably should talk to her double reason, right? She really needs help. Like, can I pray for you today? Seems like something might be going awry for you. Going. So it has a sense of already being on the go, but it has this dual sense because it says, go therefore and make disciples where? Go therefore, look at the text again. Go therefore and make disciples where? All nations. So it's as you go, but it's also go with an emphasis of looking for the nations. And so it's as you go, but it's also go with the intent of going towards the nations. Let me unpack that a little bit. First of all, notice the word therefore. What's the question you should always ask if you see the word therefore in the Bible? What's it there for? That's right. Anytime you see the word therefore, what should you ask? What's it there for? And it's always like an equal sign in the text. Whatever was up here equals this down here. What was up here? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, baptizing, teaching, make disciples. The therefore points to the authority. Who's been authorized to go and make disciples? I have. Who else? Who else here has been authorized? Every believer has been authorized. Well, when did that happen? The minute you received Christ, you got the commission. It's part of the discipleship scenario. Therefore, you've been given authority. The word authority could also be translated power. You've been empowered to do this, to be Christ's representative everywhere you go, especially looking for the nations. Let me unpack that word nations for you a little bit. First, let me give you this verse, and then I'll do that. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, the Father authorized me. He sent me to earth. Now, with that same authority, I'm sending you. So the Father authorized the Son authorized you. He's empowered you to be an ambassador of Jesus. Now let's unpack all nations. It doesn't say some nations, it says all nations. The word nations there in the Greek, I'm going to give you a Greek word. Okay, this will be the only Greek word I do today, I promise. Unless I get tempted, I might do another one. Ethnos. Ethnos. What's that sound like? Ethnos. What's that sound like? Ethnicity, ethnic. That's where we get it, from the Greek word ethnos. It has to do not just with nations, although nations is a good translation. It might also be translated other races, other tribes, other tongues, other cultures, people of other colors. Okay, so the idea is that as you go, you're already going somewhere, as you go, lean into those who are from other ethnos, looking for people who are different from you. And as you grow as a believer, more and more remember the strategy that Jesus gave his disciples. Because these two passages, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, goes hand in hand with Acts 1, 8. Acts 1, 8. So the command is Matthew. The strategy is Acts. Okay? And so here's what it says in Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so do you see a strategy? Where's your Jerusalem? Where do you live? The disciples lived in Jerusalem when Jesus gave them this command. They were in Jerusalem when he said, Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? Rocky Mount. I mean, Castalia. That's your Jerusalem. You know, she lives in Castalia. I don't know where you guys are living now, John. Where y'all living at? Enfield? Okay. So somebody here, I heard, lived in Pine Tops. I don't know if that's anybody. Pine Tops. And so that's your Jerusalem. Okay. So start with your Jerusalem. But that's not it. So as you go, as a new believer, who are the first people you should tell when you're a new believer? That's the hardest group. Your Jerusalem, that's the hardest group to talk to. It's a lot easier to talk to a stranger about Jesus than it is your mom, than it is your uncle, than it is your brother-in-law, right? Because you don't even like him, you know, but you got to talk to him about Jesus. You're commanded. You don't have to like him, but you're commanded to love him. It's always harder to talk to your Jerusalem, but that's where you start. That's where you begin the journey. As you go, you're already going in Jerusalem. You're already there. So tell people about Jesus. And then it says to keep going out to Judea. Well, that's the larger province where Jerusalem was located. So now you're moving outward into eastern North Carolina and everywhere you go. And then it says Samaria. Well, that's the people on the other side of the track. That's the ethnos. Do y'all have the other side of the track here in Rocky Mount? Know what I mean by that? The other side of the track? It's the place you don't go because you're afraid you'll get mugged. It's the place that you don't want to admit it out loud, but you might have racist thoughts. One of the largest mosques in eastern North Carolina is in Rocky Mount. It might be the largest in North Carolina. Raleigh has a large one. It doesn't have a great physical building, but it's got a large population. Who knew that? Did you know that, John? You're a police officer. Do you know that one of the largest groups of Muslims in East North Carolina lives in Nash County? Did you know that? What's that? They pack two or three blocks of cars going on what day of the week? Do you know? It's Friday. They have mosque on Fridays. I've been to that mosque, by the way. So is your pastor, Jonathan. He's been. Why would we go there? Because the Bible says, what does the Bible say? To go to all nations. Does it say most of the nations except for the Muslim ones? Because they could kill you. Does it say that? Is there like an asterisk that said, yeah, except for those mean people, except for those people we're afraid of? No, it does. There's no asterisk. I know there's all kinds of conversation in the political world. This is the church. I'm not interested in politics. I'm interested in the kingdom that will never end. Every nation will fall. Every nation rises and falls. Look at human history. But there's one kingdom that will never end. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church, people. It never ends. So invest there. And so he says, go to all nations. It starts at home, it progressively moves outward, and then it says to the end of the earth. Right? Okay, so here's the command in another book of the Bible. So in the book of Mark, same kind of command, and he said, this is Jesus, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I kind of like the way it says it in Mark. It's like preach to everything. Just preach everywhere you go. I saw on Facebook before I went to bed last night, my son Stephen, who's preaching in the Wilson pulpit right now. Well, he's already done. Hopefully he got finished already because they're supposed to be on second service now because we have a 9:30 and 11 at our Wilson campus. And so he's already preached one sermon. But he took a photo of his outdoor little outbuilding. He's got a little shop out there. He's got bicycles and tools and lawnmower and everything. And he'd set himself up a little podium, and he said, preaching outside, you know, like that. Like he was practicing his sermon. He was preaching to his tools. He was preaching to, and you know, God told the prophet to go do that, right? He said to Ezekiel, go out there in that field and start preaching to those bones. And he goes, but Lord, they're just dry bones. And he says, preach till they come alive. And he did. And so go to the whole creation. I like that. Colossians says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as you're out on the go, as you walk, as you go, because you're already going somewhere, walk in wisdom. Let your speech be salted with grace so that people want to know what you know. And then when they ask you, why are you so happy? Why do you always seem so positive? Tell them it's Jesus in you. You're unpacking it. Now, who are your first disciples? If you're a parent, who are your first disciples? Your kids. You don't have to go looking far for them. Your kids are your first disciples. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. You shall teach them, speaking of the law, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You don't just take your kids to church every day. When they're getting up, when you're taking them to school, or if they're at home, whatever, everything you do, you're weaving in as a way of life talking about Jesus. As you are going, you're talking about Jesus as a way of life. That's the first step to being a disciple maker. That's the first step. Can you do this? You've been authorized, which means you've been empowered. So yes, you can do this through the power of Jesus. Whenever Jesus asked this question of his disciples, who do you say I am? He says, who do you say I am? And the disciples were like, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the grave, or Elijah, you know, or one of the prophets. And he goes, well, what about you? You know, who do you say I am? And Peter, you know, rises up and says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. He says, Peter, man didn't reveal this to you, but God revealed this to you. You see, what we're leading people to do is to say that Jesus is the Christ. We're asking the question, what do you think about Jesus? That's what he did. He's like, what do you think about me? Who do you think I am? And he was leading his disciples to say what? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And so as we go, we're saying, have you ever thought about Jesus? What do you think about him? Here's a funny thing I've noticed. They might not like the church. They might not like you. But most people like Jesus. They think highly of him. Take advantage of that. Talk to people about Jesus more. Are you willing, I want you to think about it, are you willing to become a way of life disciple maker? Are you willing? Would you tell the Lord right now, yes, Lord, just right now, Lord, I'm willing to make this shift and to start sharing you as I go. And then, are you willing to become part of this team, our Rocky Mount team, our Nash County team? Are you willing to become part of a team where as you go, you're asking people to join you in worshiping Jesus at this new location we have? I believe that in the next year, this place, we're going to have to set up more chairs, John. You know, this morning I watched, and the worship team, by the way, you guys did awesome today, Nathan. You guys were beautiful, beautiful music today. And so there, I don't know what Christy's playing. She bought a piece of furniture and brought it to church with her. I don't know. She's got like a and does it usually have a lamp on it at home? Yeah, it looks kind of like a table. She has a table in her lap playing a table. But beautiful. I mean, you make that table talk. I mean, it was beautiful. It was playing all kinds of tunes. But the worship was beautiful. They got here 2 or 3 hours before you guys did. I told them this morning, worship has already started. Because worship, the minute you started doing this for the Lord, those words. And so that team that you saw up here. And then I was watching the Donatters, and I was watching the setup team, you know, Charlie and James back there. I mean, just everywhere I was looking, you know, Nicole's in the back. All this stuff somebody set up this morning. Man, we're ready for a full house. Would you be willing to be part of the team here? What's that going to look like? Well, as you go, talk to people about Jesus and tell them, hey, you should come worship with me. And you know what? I'll save you a seat. And if you need a ride, I'll come get you. Because it's life on life. And when you show that kind of interest in someone, it makes a difference. Now, here's the second. The first is going. The second word, the second step is baptizing. Baptizing. Invite people to respond to Christ. Look at verse 19 again. So it's make disciples by going to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that word baptizing first of all. It literally means to immerse, to submerge. I would ask you a question as we just are touching on this. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you told the world, I identify with Christ? Because when you're baptized, a couple things are happening. One is you're saying, I believe in Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't wash away your sins. That's what the little child thinks. Why do you want to get baptized? You're asking a four-year-old. Because I want it to wash away my sins. No, it's just water. It won't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Believing in Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, that washes away your sins. But baptism is how you tell the world that you identify with Jesus. I put it like this sometimes, that you can't get married by putting on a piece of jewelry. You can go to the jewelry store and put on what looks like a wedding ring. That won't make you a married person. You can't just put the jewelry on. But if you stand up before God and everybody and say, I do, that gets you married. Then you put on the wedding ring. That's what baptism is. It's the wedding ring. It's the outward sign of the inward confession of faith. And so baptism is you saying, I identify with Christ's death, burial as you go underwater, and resurrection. And so when I baptize someone, that's what I ask them. You know, I would say to you, Nathan, if I were baptizing you, I would say, Nathan, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you say, I do, just like you're getting married. I do. Then I say, on the basis of that confession, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to get you real wet. Take you all the way down, bring you up, risen to new life in Christ Jesus. And these are the words. Why do I say these words? I've been commanded to. Right there's my authorization. Right there it is. I have a dream that we have, by the way, I don't know if y'all know this, we have a holy hot tub. It's in a trailer. We have a trailer that's got the parts to a 400-gallon heated water tank. Now, the last time we did a baptism, we did it at a swimming pool. And some of you were there, and you were baptized at that swimming pool. But I want to set up the holy hot tub right here. I want to set up the baptistry right here. And here's an idea I have. That if you're the one that leads them to Jesus, if you're the one that invited them and they came to Christ because of the contact you had with them, well, you're a disciple maker, and it says you're supposed to be in the baptizing business too. Here's my vision. Here's the dream I have, that you'll get in the water with them. Now, Pastor Jonathan will be here, and he'll say all the words because he knows how to say the words, but I want you to dunk them. John, I want to see you dunk somebody that you led to Jesus, someone on the police force, or maybe somebody you threw in the back seat behind the cage. I don't know. Those guys really need to get saved, right? Can you picture that in your head, that God would call you to do that? Absolutely. But baptizing them, what are you really bringing them to a point of? Make a decision for Jesus. A lot of us talk about Jesus. Okay, that was point one. As you go, talk about Jesus as a way of life. But then we don't quite get to the point where we say, here's what we'll do. We'll say, why don't you come to church with me, which is a great thing. But what if you went ahead and told them how to get saved? Because baptizing them, that command has to do with bringing them to a point of decision. A lot of us stop there because we don't feel adequate. You know what I mean? But sometimes it's just a question. Because here's the thing. It's not enough just to know the facts about Jesus. I would guess every one of you here knows the facts. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, 3 days later he got up and ascended to the Father and lives today. So those are the basic facts of the gospel. And you might say, I know those. I have intellectual awareness of those. And you might even say, I believe those things intellectually. But you've been made in the image of God, and as God is tripartite, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is the clearest, by the way, this verse, verse 19 of chapter 28, is the clearest example and teaching of the Trinity in the entire Bible. But in the same way, you are tripartite in a way. You have a will. That's the part that talks to it to yourself. Self, what are we going to do here? I don't know. I'm still trying to decide. Well, you need to decide. That's the will, okay? And then there's the heart. That's your emotion. That's how you feel about things. And then there's the intellect. And so we are made in the image of God, and there's something about us that's similar. And so this is my wife, Robin. When I first met her, she was Robin Connor. I think we were 18, 19 years old. We were both, I was a sophomore. She was a freshman at Radford University up in Virginia. And when I started dating her, my heart would just do this. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, just like, oh man, I feel something. I feel something. I started losing weight. If you saw me back then, it looked like I had mono or something. I mean, I couldn't eat. I was in love. You know what I mean? So it was affecting my heart. And then intellectually, I began to think, is she the right one? I mean, it's not just enough to feel the pitter-patter of you, you know. I just sort of felt like someone stomped on my aorta. It's not enough just like that, you know. I think that was an old country song. I couldn't remember the tune. That's not enough. We're not married just because I feel ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Like sometimes you come to the church and you got to feel better because I went to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can go, you know, you can go stand in the garage. That doesn't make you a car, okay? Just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. So just because you feel good about coming here, that doesn't make you a Christian. Intellectually, just because you know all the facts, that doesn't make you a Christ follower. As an act of the will, at a point in time, you must say, I do. And so there was a time, June 2nd, 1979, where I said I do, and Robin said that she did as well. I was glad to hear that. And it's right there on the inside of my ring. If I could get that thing off, it says 6279, RDC to GWC, right there, 6279. She said I do, and I said I do too. And then we put the ring on. It's good to lead people to that point. You can do this. You've been authorized. You've been authorized to do this. And not only have you been authorized, look at verse 20. It says, I will never leave you. I will be with you until the end of the age. So you have his power and authority. You also have his presence. He's with you all the time. Going, do you see that one? Because I'm looking at that one. I know you're thinking, I just need to come here and get some toothpaste, but that's irrelevant. Go ahead and get your toothpaste because I know you don't want cavities. I don't, you know, I care about your teeth too. But look, did you see that lady over there that looks unhappy? Go talk to her. You start getting like that because he's with you and he cares. He came to seek and to save the lost, and he always cares about that. He's always looking for those that are far from God all the time. And when you're filled with his spirit, when you're filled with his presence, he stirs you up for this. He wants you to invite people. And I love how he describes this, in the name. It doesn't say in the names. Is this bad English? In the name, singular. In the name, singular. And then he gives three names. This is the Trinity. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy. Tricycle, triangle, whatever. It means three, right? And unity means one. Tri-unity, Trinity. This is the Trinity. The name, singular. The names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's saying when you're baptized into the community that has existed for eternity, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's one God, yet three distinct personalities. You're baptized into His name, which means into His very essence, so that you become one with the Father through Jesus the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. And having become part of that, now you're part of the body of Christ, so now you're part of a community. God doesn't call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He calls us into community. So the baptizing, they're publicly being included. Colossians, or rather 1 Corinthians says, "For in one spirit we were baptized into one body." Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." I like the story in Acts chapter 8 about Philip the deacon. He started off as a deacon. The word deacon just means servant. He just started out as the guy who waited tables. He was the guy who set up the chairs. That's who he was. Philip was. He set up the chairs. He helped hook up the sound equipment. He probably worked in the sound booth over there at First Jerusalem Church. You know, he was the guy in black that nobody took notice of. He was Philip. He was a servant. But then, as God began to work in him, he became an evangelist. Don't ever think that he's finished with you. Wherever you start, he's not finished. He's growing you. And so he became an evangelist. And if you look at this in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip." So now he's got angels speaking to him. And he says, "Rise and go." Sounds like the Great Commission. Where? "I want you to go south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Not very specific. There's not really a Google address here. Go south on the road from Jerusalem. So he leaves Jerusalem. He's just going south on the road to Gaza, which goes down towards Africa. So he's going down the road to Gaza, and he's going towards Egypt, and he's just walking out. What am I looking for? And he sees a chariot with this guy up in it, and he's a man of color. You know, he's an Ethiopian, and he's got all this finery on him. He looks like a prince or something. Turns out he's the treasurer for Ethiopia. Very wealthy. He's up in a chariot, and he's got a scroll. And he's reading a scroll. And so Philip's walking along, and he sees this guy pulled over in his chariot over there looking at his scroll. And the Spirit nudges him and says, "That's the guy. I want you to go over there." And so Philip, when he first goes over there, he doesn't just say something to him. He kind of walks over, kind of listens in. He hears the guy reading aloud. Back in those days, people didn't know how to read silently like we do. Did you know that everyone read out loud in those days, because it cost so much money to buy one of those scrolls. You had to be wealthy to own a scroll of Isaiah. That's one of the biggest scrolls in the Old Testament. And so he's pulling this thing out, and he's reading aloud, and he's reading aloud this segment about, from the Psalms, how this Messiah would come and he would suffer and die. He's reading from Isaiah. Isaiah is referring to this. And it's this passage. It says, he's reading the scripture. "Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was, 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth.'" And so he's reading this aloud, and Philip walks up to him and goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "No. How can I understand it unless somebody teaches me?" And Philip says, "I know what it means." He goes, "Climb up here." He climbs up in the chariot. Here's little old Philip, little old Deacon Philip, man. You know, he's not finely dressed and everything, but you know what? He's been authorized by the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe. The power of Jesus rests and abides in him. And he's got the presence of Jesus on him, who told him to go there. And this rich, wealthy Ethiopian eunuch, who's the treasurer of Ethiopia, says, "Would you get up in my chariot?" And he explains to him Jesus from the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian says, they're driving along. He's got his driver driving him along. And he says, "There's some water. What would prevent me from being baptized?" Oh, Philip's already told him about getting baptized. He's explained so much. They're going down the road. "As you go, I don't think you'll be going in any chariots," but that's what Philip was doing. He's going down the road. "And as you go," he told him about Jesus, and he told him about faith, and he told him about the significance of baptism. He says, "Here's water. What would prevent me from being baptized?" And so they stopped the chariot, and him and Philip got out. And he baptized him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then it says the Spirit took Philip away and he went elsewhere. I've been to the place where Philip died. It's up in Turkey. My wife and I visited there some years ago. It's up there in Hierapolis, up above Laodicea. There's a church up there called the Church of Philip, which is the place that he planted a church way up there in Turkey. And that's where he died and was buried, up there in Hierapolis. But here's Philip on the road to Gaza. He's just talking about Jesus. And then this Ethiopian eunuch carried the gospel to Ethiopia. And to this day, there's a huge church to this day, even though the surrounding area is Muslim, that's always been Christian. Why is this? It's because as he went, he says, go where? Down that road, that south road. Just take it. Why am I going? You don't hear Philip ask. He goes, okay, Philip's used to doing what the Spirit says now. Okay, I'm going. And so you're at Walmart, and you're there to get toothpaste, and then something in your head says, go down to the next aisle. And you go, is that me, Lord, or is that you? Because I can get weird like this sometimes and think it's me. Is that you, or is that me? Well, just think to yourself, do I ever tell myself, no, that's got to be you, Lord. Okay, oh, I don't want to go to that aisle. I'm in a hurry. No, I'm going to go. So that's, is that just me like that? Y'all pray for me. Maybe you're like that. And so go to the next aisle, and then you see somebody, and you hear them talking to their child. Daddy's coming back. I promise, Daddy's coming back. But I miss my daddy. He's coming back. I couldn't help but overhearing. You know, I lost my father when I was 8 years old. That's the truth. Have you lost a father? Have you lost a loved one here? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you know, he passed away. He had cancer. And then all of a sudden, I'm talking to somebody. Just because I went to the aisle God told me to go to. I mean, it's an adventure when you start following Jesus. As you go, looking to talk to people about Jesus. A few years ago, there was this guy named Dan that used to go to our church back in our portable days. And so every Thursday night for week after week after week, I would meet him at Starbucks. I would get my white chocolate mocha and he would get his pike roast coffee. And we would sit outside the Starbucks outside and we would talk every Thursday night. And he would ask me all of his questions. He would say, well, what about evolution? What about the people who never heard? What about the native in Africa? What about the children who were hungry? What about? And every week it was more questions and I would go, Dan, I don't know if I can answer all your questions, but what if I could? If I could answer all your questions to your satisfaction, would you make a decision to follow Jesus? He just kept at it. Week after week, like 6 weeks in, we were also talking about his dating life and how he was getting older and he was starting to get nervous about how he hadn't got married yet. I said, you know what, Dan, you need to stop dating God. You need to make a proposal and get married. Same thing's going on in your personal life that's going on in your spiritual life. Stop questioning every detail. When I married my wife, I did not know everything about her. I didn't know what it would look like in the future. I knew enough to make a good decision. But what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? No. Jesus loves you, and you know it. I look at your eyes, Dan. I look in your eyes, and I see the kingdom in your eyes. You already believe. Just say it. Come on, just say it. See, that's what I'm talking about. You tell them about Jesus, but don't be afraid to bring them to the point of commitment. I see the kingdom in your eyes. Stop dating God and make a decision. And he did. And he did. He came to Christ. He joined our church. We saw him grow. I did his marriage. I did his wedding. And now they got two kids up in Maryland. I'm so proud of that story. My job was stop dating God. Start believing. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Don't be afraid to bring people to a point of decision. And here's number three. What's number three? There's three INGs. Going, baptizing, what's left? Teaching. Teaching. But I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. You've been authorized, empowered, and God's present. Jesus is present in you. You're a teacher. You're a learner first, and then you're a teacher. You're a disciple first, and then you're a disciple maker. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, that Jesus has commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Teaching, impart, instill, train, teach. Teach them about Jesus. What about Jesus? All that he's commanded. To observe, that's an interesting word, to observe. It means to keep, to guard. It's not just to know it, but to follow it. So you teach them to know and to follow. You teach them both all that Christ has commanded. This is the third step, teaching. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So first of all, be a disciple and get the word in you. So get the word in you. But as you get the word in you, as you're reading it, you're getting it in you, study, invest in somebody else. Who learns the most, the teacher or the student? I heard somebody say teacher. Several of you said teacher. Do you know that by experience? It's just true. Who knows more about the sermon today than me? I'm not prideful. I spent 20 hours this week working on this. I know you didn't. Why did I do that? For you. I would not have done that absent you. Because I can be lazy. So I have a quiet time every morning, but it would be hard for me to set aside 15 to 20 hours a week to study God's Word. Why do I feel motivated to do that? For you. I look at you and I go, I'm challenged by Jesus to be a disciple maker, therefore I study. So this past week, me and Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Stephen, who's the worship pastor at our Wilson campus, the three of us, me and my two sons, what a gift. What a gift. We sat in my breakfast nook and studied all day Wednesday. Jonathan was there. He's not even preaching this sermon today. He was there because this is his campus, and he needed to have awareness of what we're doing. So he was there contributing, helping us study and plan. And then Stephen's preaching at our Wilson campus, and I'm here. So we did that. Who learned the most? We did. But what if you teach it to somebody else? Now you'll learn more than who you teach. The teacher always learns the most. If you want to grow as a disciple, you must become a disciple maker. In fact, there's really three relationships each of you needs in order to grow. Each of us needs this. We all need a Paul, someone to look up to, that's a little ahead of us in Christ, that's pouring into us. We all need a Barnabas. That word is in Aramaic. The name means son of encouragement. Bar means son of, and Nabi means encouragement. So son of encouragement. And then we all need a Timothy. So you need a Paul that's in front of you. You need a running mate that sharpens you, a Barnabas. And then you need a Timothy that you pour into. If you, ladies, you need a Pauline, a Barbara, and a Tammy. Okay? You need somebody that's pouring into you, someone who's running through the race with you, and somebody that you're pouring out to. That is how you'll be growing as a disciple. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. When I was in college, I was a music major. My undergrad was in music, and that's how I met my wife. She was a music major at Radford. But I used to teach lessons, so I taught guitar and beginning piano. And so they would come to the school of music, and they would pick a teacher. And I got paid by the hour, and so I taught these lessons. And so I would teach them, okay, put your fingers here. Okay, here's the music. Okay, and then I would have to take my hand and put my finger on their, on, and put their hands where they go. And here's how you read. And so I'd have to teach them the music theory, how to read it. But I also had to teach them where to put their hands. And this is 4-4 time. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now make it fancy and go up and down. 1, up. Now you get the upbeat. Okay, and that I'm teaching, and put your fingers here. You know what that was? That was musical discipleship. And it was slow going. It's painful. When you first become a guitar player, you have to build up calluses on your fingertips. A lot of people never make it past that level. They go, ooh, that hurts. I don't want to be a guitar player anymore. That was my daughter, Erin. I taught both boys how to play guitar. Robin taught all three of them how to play the piano because she's a better piano player than I am. The boys, yeah, but Erin would go, ooh, it hurts my fingers. You know, well, you got to... And discipleship's kind of like that. It hurts a little bit because it requires discipline, and you have to do it. But if you get past the pain, it just hurts a little at first. If you get past it, then you can play the guitar. If you get past it, you start growing. And so discipleship, being a disciple maker, is just kind of like it was when I used to be a guitar teacher. after the student would leave, I would reevaluate my own playing. Like, am I really holding my hands right? Because I taught them how to hold their hands. Am I still doing it? It would challenge me, but then it would also challenge them. They would actually start playing exactly like me because I was the teacher. It's kind of funny. And the same thing will happen with your kids if you're a parent. The same thing will happen with the people you disciple. As you follow Jesus, imitating him, they'll imitate you. It really challenges you to live for Jesus and to pour your life into others. Have you been discipled by someone? Last week I told the story about how a guy named Tom discipled me when I was in college. Can you name someone who discipled you? When I was a little child, it was my mother, and then it was my grandmother, who used to have this big old Bible, and she would sit. My grandmother was like 4'11" and weighed like 300 pounds. I mean, she was as tall and she was as wide as she was tall. She was a big woman. I was intimidated by her, but she loved Jesus, and she was a strong woman. She'd have that big old black Bible, big old King James, and she would read to me when I was little, and I would ask her questions, and she told me when I was 7, 8 years old, she says, "Gary Wayne, I believe you're going to make a preacher." And I'd say, "Granny, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a chicken farmer like Papa." Granny was right. She saw something in me. And maybe even her saying that to me, it was like a little seed went down inside of me. When I was 28 years old, I was the speaker at my granny and Papa's 60th wedding anniversary. The whole family said, "Gary, you're the best public speaker. Would you write something up and say something at the anniversary celebration?" So I did. And afterwards, I went over to hug my granny. And she was getting way up in years. She didn't live long after that point. She leaned over and she says, "I still think you're going to make a preacher." Well, I was working for Eckerd Drugs then. I was a district manager over 20 drug stores, making a lot of money. I was thinking, "No, Granny, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to be rich." She was right. I'm going to be poor and I'm going to be a preacher. I'd rather be poor here and rich in the next world. How about you? Are you willing to have someone like a granny, like a guy Tom who took me when I was 18 years old and took me to the next level? I could name people after people. Are you thinking of someone right now who poured into you? How did you become a follower of Jesus? Who told you about Jesus? Who helped you grow? Why aren't you doing that for others? Why don't you start today? Begin to be a disciple maker. I want you to pray now that you would, as you go, start as a way of life talking about Jesus and then being willing to bring them to a point where you could say to them, "Hey, stop dating God. Stop playing around. Why don't you come on and into the family?" And then as they come into the family, we're building something right now. We're going to launch it next week. We're building some follow-up steps that we can teach you how to do so you know exactly how to teach someone else. I've been working on this for a year now. I've been writing it for a year. It's 21 weeks of discipleship steps that you can meet one-on-one. It's designed not for Bible study group, but one life with one life that you would meet for about an hour every couple of weeks. And in a year, you will have taken them on a journey of discipleship. We're writing that. We're releasing it at the end of next week. Y'all pray for us as we complete that. I want you to be praying that you would be willing to be discipled and to be a disciple maker. But you can't do either until you make a decision to follow Jesus yourself. Now, I know some of you here, but I don't know all of you. And so I never preach without preaching the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that if you believe intellectually, God sent Jesus to die in your place on the cross. 3 days later, he got up, and he lives today. If you're in your heart, you're being stirred right now by the Holy Spirit to come to him. And as an act of the will, as I pray right now, you could say, "Yes, I do. I believe that." If you're not a Christ follower, you could become one right now. Others are here. I'm a Christ follower, but I need to get serious about being a disciple who makes disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that Just as you were sent by the Father, you now send us. I pray first for that one that might be here today that's far from you but wants to come near. Would you pray with me right where you're at in your seat, dear friend, right now? You can say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe that you have come to forgive me of my sins, that you died on the cross in my place, that you rose from the grave 3 days later, that you live today. I believe that. And now I receive you as an act of the will. I say, I do. Come into my life. I say yes to Jesus right now. I say yes. Jesus, come into my life and save me and make me the person you want me to be. Others are here and you're already a Christ follower. You're a disciple. But would you repent of the reality that you just haven't been talking about it? Maybe you haven't been feeling good about yourself. Maybe you've been sensing that you and God need to get close to God again. Maybe you know you're a believer, but you've not been faithful lately. Would you just confess that? He's already forgiven you. Just receive afresh His forgiveness and say, God, Lord Jesus, make me a disciple who makes disciples. As I go, calling people to the kingdom and then ready to teach them how to grow up in Jesus' name. Amen.